It is my privilege, week by week, to visit all 47 congregations in the Diocese of Missouri. I've been at this 14 years. I know almost everything about every parish at this point. I can go into the kitchen and find the silverware drawer at first attempt in most places. It's my joy today to be here among you at the Church of St. Michael and St. George, and I am grateful for your constant witness in mission and ministry. Grateful for the work of your clergy, for Andrew, Blake, and Esge, for your wardens, Tom and John, and your vestry, for all that you do in your many and varied ministries in this place. For the mission that you engage, I say thank you. And I turn to a Talmudic saying to begin this sermon. 10 measures of beauty God gave to the world, 9 for Jerusalem and 1 for the rest. 10 measures of sorrow God gave to the world, 9 for Jerusalem and 1 for the rest. And I think that pretty much sums it up. Rabbis wrote down that song some 400 years after the putting down of John's Gospel, which we heard just a few minutes ago, 400 years after the writing down of Revelation. The rabbis were on to something that is everywhere present in the Gospel and other writings in the New Testament, that there is something both beautiful and very difficult about the holy city, Jerusalem. That scene in John chapter 10, and by the way, it seems that every time I show up here, I get to preach on John chapter 10, which you will notice is about sheep. There's a reason for the front cover of your service leaflet. One of these decades, I'm going to run out of things to say about sheep. It's not today. The scene unfolds in the holy city. In fact, it is on the Temple Mount, to be precise. The occasion is the feast of the dedication of the temple. We usually refer to, especially among our Jewish friends, as the Feast of Hanukkah. Same feast. Winter is a bleak season in the holy city. People say that you can never get warm in a Jerusalem winter. And all those limestone buildings are just so damp all the time, and they hold the cold perfectly. So there's a constant chill. Jesus stands at the perimeter of the largest building complex in the ancient world. 37 acres large, all with polished limestone. There on the holy mountain that is the heart of Jerusalem. And on that holy ground, Jesus talks about servant leadership, the leadership of the sort that might belong to a shepherd. And interestingly, those listening to Jesus decide then and there that they must kill him. He is saying that the shepherd's way is the Father's way. That's problematic. Even more problematic is Jesus' claim that he and the Father are one. Blasphemy. And blasphemy requires death. The very next sentence after the ending of today's gospel reads thus: the Judeans took up stones to kill Jesus. They were ready to do him in then and there. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent here, Jesus said elsewhere. How often have I desired to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You would think that the holy city, a spectacular place, if you've ever stood outside the city and looked in upon it from the Mount of Olives, you can see why it's such a treasured place. You would think that the holy city would bring out the best in humankind. Sometimes it does, mostly it does not. Because everyone wants a piece of the holy city. Everyone wants a claim on that ground. The cravings of Abraham's children leave us to this day with bus bombings and the like in the holy city. Once the killings happened with stones, now with high-tech plastics engineered to catch fire and explode. It is the same passion and the same craziness then and now. Everybody wants it. And we don't have a clue how to share something like this. For 3,000 years, we have not had a clue. We often pray for the peace of Jerusalem, taking a cue from Psalm 122. We don't always pray by name for the peace of the South Bronx, or the peace of Ferguson, or for Juba, or for Aleppo in Syria, or Lahore in Pakistan. Every one of these cities has become familiar with human cravings and hatreds. We don't have a clue how to fix these places, or tens of thousands just like them that have the same agonies and the same threadbare hopes. We often pray for the peace of Jerusalem because the fault lines for human conflict have run through that city, and they have been there for so long. And the distrust runs so deep. The hoped for and seemingly unattainable peace of the city of Jerusalem has become emblematic for the whole world. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for much more than that. Human brokenness is no more real in Jerusalem than any place else. Maybe it's that in Jerusalem, all this is out in the open, and it's been that way for 3,000 years. 30 times in 3,000 years, the city has been under siege. And sometimes the opponents, the enemy has captured the city, sometimes not. But the fact that it has been under siege 30 times tells you how much the peoples have treasured this piece of geography. Sometimes it is as if we all live in the holy city, in that place where joy and sorrow are all mixed up. Sometimes strange cravings seize us, and they grab us so hard that it's almost like we don't have the cravings. The cravings have us. We want that ground, or that thing, or this person. The same way that people have panted after Jerusalem. Some of us have been overwhelmed by God's presence, haunted by God, if you will, just as Jerusalem is haunted. And some of us are haunted by God's apparent absence. We know these things. Who among us has not been hurt, broken, fearful? Sometimes we feel that 10 measures of joy God gives to the world, 9 for us and 1 for the rest. And sometimes we feel that 10 measures of sorrow God gives to the world, 9 for us and 1 for the rest. We use the words of Psalm 122 when we pray for a beautiful, broken, crazy place much loved by God. When we pray for Jerusalem, we pray for a place sort of like where we live. And for lives like our own, lives that yearn for peace and need it. The vision in Revelation 5 presages a hope that comes true for all humankind at the book's end. In today's reading, John sees into heaven, where the 24 elders and the 4 angels fall down in the presence of God, and they sing a song of praise. You alone are worthy to open the scrolls that have been sealed. It is yours by right, O Lamb that was slain. For with your blood you have redeemed for God from every family, language, people, and nation a royal priesthood to serve our God. That glimpse into heaven is a vision of universal scope. All humankind being drawn into this vision, and it becomes more universal still at the end of the book, in chapter 21. The revealer writes this: I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. A wonderful image. There is no escape for us into the sky, but it is a new thing coming down to earth. The new Jerusalem is coming to us. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see the home of God among mortals, who will dwell with them as their God. They will be peoples of God, and God will be with them and wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. And the one seated on the throne says, see, I am making all things new. This is the craving in our heart of hearts. It may be our unnamed hope that something new, brand new, will come to us and wipe out every possible sorrow. Revelation gives this hope a location and a name. The name is Jerusalem. Jerusalem the new. Healed from brokenness known for 3 millennia. The cravings will cease. The warring will end. In God's time, we are not allowed to give up on the making of peace ourselves. But in our brokenness, we just never quite get there. We must wait on God and still strive for peace in the meantime. But in God's time, Jerusalem will overwhelm, will touch down on earth, overtake its entirety, so that every place becomes Jerusalem. Every place becomes part of the holy city. Holy ground will never again be real estate to fight over. Because, and God help us, I can't imagine how this will come to pass, because we will have learned to share the space. And that is by God's doing, not by our own will and effort. 10 measures of beauty and sorrow never again. Amen.